The scripture reading for the lesson this morning comes from Luke chapter 12, verses 4 and 5. This is before a gathering, a large gathering of disciples here. Jesus says, "And I say to you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed has the power to cast into hell. Yea, I say to you, fear him."
Thank you, Brother Gary, and good morning, everyone. It's good to see each of you here today. We're glad that you're here. And we would invite your attention to the scripture reading that Gary just read so well for us as we consider the reality of hell. We talked about heaven last week, and I warned you then that we're going to turn about 180 degrees and talk today about hell. Maybe that's why we don't have quite as many folks here. I don't know. But anyway, we do want to talk about hell this morning, and I want to begin by just asking you, what do you know about hell? What do you know from Scripture? Many times, about all we know about hell is maybe somebody talked about it in a crude joke of some kind or another, and if you've not heard any of those, blessed are you. You're fortunate beyond what you realize, but there are those who just make a crude joke out of hell. Or there are also those who use the word hell as an expletive to express their disgust over one thing or another. And if we're not careful and we offend somebody in a really serious way, they might tell us to go there. Probably most of us at one time or another have had someone tell us that as far as they're concerned, that's where we can go. The sad irony is that a significant minority of Americans don't even believe in hell at all. Statistically, you know, they say that statistics never lie, but liars use statistics. Well, I don't know about that, but the latest statistics that I was able to find said that 41% of Americans don't even believe that there is such a thing as hell. And the double irony is that many who say, "Oh yes, I believe in God and I believe in the Bible and might even claim to be a Christian and they certainly believe in heaven and intend fully to go there." Well, do you believe in hell? Oh no. No, there's no such thing as hell. Well, the size of it is you can't cherry pick what you want to believe. I guess you can, but you shouldn't. That's my point. Is that if you're going to believe in heaven, then you better believe in hell. Somebody might ask, "Do you honestly expect me to believe that? You honestly expect me to believe that there is a place called hell and that there will be people who will be there eternally? You really expect me to believe such a radical thing as that?" Well, the short answer is yes. That is exactly what I expect, because that is what the Bible teaches. Why on earth would any preacher in his right mind preach a sermon on hell? That has to be one of the most unpopular subjects, something that folks don't really want to hear about. So why would I want to spend my time this morning expounding on what the Bible says in regard to hell? Would it surprise you to know that Jesus talked about hell just as much as he talked about heaven? If you'll study through the Gospels and look at the words of Jesus and the things that he said, you'll find that that is so. It's pretty much an even thing of talking about heaven and talking about hell. Now, the word heaven occurs far more times in the New Testament than the word hell. I'll give you that. But most of the times that the word heaven is used, it doesn't pertain directly to the idea of that place to which we want to go when this life is over. Usually it pertains to things like where it talks about the birds of the heaven, or the stars of heaven, or the clouds of heaven, something like that. Or the kingdom of heaven in the parables of Jesus. The kingdom of heaven is like, and then he would tell what the kingdom of heaven is like and illustrate it by using various things in the parable. But the idea of going to heaven, the place to which we want to go, Jesus talked about that every bit as much as he talked about hell every bit as much as he did about heaven. And so we understand that the teaching of the New Testament, the teaching on hell, is a part of the counsel of God. Remember, Paul, speaking to the elders of the church at Ephesus, says, I haven't hesitated to declare to you the whole counsel of God. I'm convinced that that is my responsibility as well. If I'm going to be a preacher, I can't cherry pick what I want to talk about. Say, well, this is pleasant. I'll talk about that. You know, it's nice to talk about heaven. It's nice to talk about the love of God. It's good to talk about how we love one another. Those are excellent things to talk about and to concentrate on and to think about. But the Bible also has some things to say about hell. And I do believe that I will be held to account for speaking the whole counsel of God rather than only those things that are pleasant and comfortable. And so that's why we would want to preach on hell. Did Jesus actually teach that hell is real? Did he actually say that? Well, you heard Brother Gary read this morning what Jesus said when he looked at read from Matthew, rather Luke, chapter 12, verses 4 and 5, where Jesus talked about the fact that hell is a place into which God can cast someone after they have died physically. He can destroy both body and soul, has the power to cast into hell. The parallel passage in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, and do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Yes, Jesus actually said that. In fact, did you realize that the very word hell itself is used only by Jesus with one exception? The Lord's brother, James, in chapter 3, used it one time. It's the word Gehenna. You've probably heard the word Gehenna before. Jesus is the only one that used that word, except for the one time that James uses it in chapter 3. And so, yes, Jesus did teach that hell is a real place. He described it as a place where the fire is not quenched and the worm does not die. If you want to look with me in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9, beginning in verse 43, here's what Jesus said. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. For it is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm does not die, and the fire is not quenched. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm does not die, and the fire is not quenched. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye, rather than having 2 eyes to be cast into hell, where their worm does not die, and the fire is not quenched. Now, people have looked at that passage and said, well, Jesus was teaching us to mutilate our bodies. No. Jesus was speaking here in a manner that says, in essence, anything that causes you to sin, get rid of it. If the problem, would the problem be your hand? No, the problem, if you're a thief, the problem isn't your hand. Where's the problem? Right in your heart, in the inner person. Same way with any other part of your body. If you lust, is the problem in your eye? No, the problem's in your heart. But Jesus is telling us anything that would cause you to stumble, anything that would separate you from God, get rid of it. And so the idea there is it's a place worth getting rid of everything that would cause you to go there. You don't want to go there. To enter into life is incredibly valuable. To go into hell, into eternal destruction, is unspeakably horrible. So anything that would cause you to go there, Jesus teaches us to get rid of it. In Matthew chapter 22, verse 33, Jesus rhetorically says to the Pharisees, "How shall you escape the condemnation of hell?" Hell is a place of condemnation. No one in his right mind wants to be condemned by God. No one in his right mind wants to go to hell. Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 5 that if you despise your brother, if you say to your brother, "You fool," and that doesn't mean somebody that just isn't particularly bright, that's an expression of contempt that says, in essence, you are a moral reprobate, you are unworthy to live. It's that kind of hatred that would lead to murder. And Jesus says, if that's the attitude you have toward your brother, you will be liable to go to hell. So be careful of your attitude toward other people. Yes, indeed, if you despise your brother, you just might go there. So Jesus taught the reality of hell. What about the apostles? Did they actually teach on these things as well? Yes, they did. Paul says Jesus will return, and you can find this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. So yes, indeed, the Apostle Paul in 2 Thessalonians taught the reality of this place called hell. We can also consider the 10th chapter of Hebrews. Now, when we talk about Hebrews chapter 10, oftentimes we think of that 25th verse that we like to quote endlessly, and it's a good verse, by the way, concerning assembling with the brothers and sisters on the first day of the week. And that is indeed what Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 teaches. But please don't stop at verse 25. Because after he says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together in verse 25, look what he says in verse 26 and on through the end of that chapter, or some of the concluding verses anyway. He says, if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, well, Brother Hebrews writer, how would we sin willfully? By forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, among other things. If we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Don't get the idea, he says, that you can go and offer a sacrifice of some kind and that'll make everything good. It will not. All those sacrifices under the law are done away with. And you're not going to come up with some other sacrifice of some kind that will make your negligence okay. It's not going to happen. But what happens then? Verse 27, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. That doesn't sound pleasant, does it? Judgment and fiery indignation that devours the adversaries. Anyone who rejected Moses' law dies without compassion on the testimony of two or three witnesses. If you're familiar with the law of Moses, you know that was the case. Someone who violated the law if it was a capital case, they died on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Now, well, Brother Hebrews writer, we don't need to be concerned about that because we're not under the law anymore. Well, guess what? He already knows that. He is using this as an illustration, so let's look what he says. Of how much worse punishment, worse than dying on without compassion on the testimony of two or three witnesses, worse than death? Yes. There's something worse than death. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose he will be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. Now look at verse 31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. This idea that, well, I can just come to church whenever the notion strikes me, and all the rest of the time, you know, if Aunt Susie from Kalamazoo is here, I can just stay home and visit with her. And I don't need to be concerned about meeting with the brothers and sisters. What does this man say? What is he telling us? We are endangering our souls. We are putting ourselves in danger of falling into the hands of the living God, and that is a fearful thing. Jesus says, fear him who, after he has killed, has power to cast into hell. God has that power. Revelation chapter 14, verses 9 and 10. If anyone worships the beast or his image, now people get all wound up about, oh, the mark of the beast. The point is not if you've got a mark on your forehead or on your hand somewhere. The idea is, are you serving God faithfully or are you not? If you're not, you are essentially marked with the mark of the beast, okay? So, anyone who worships the beast or his image or receives the mark on his forehead or on his hand, he also shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone. Ooh, what does that remind you of? Fire and brimstone. Hello, that's hell. In the presence of the holy angels and the presence of the Lamb, Revelation 14, verses 9 and 10. And again, in chapter 20, verses 12, 14, and 15. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things that were written in the books. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. There's the description by the Apostle John of hell itself. So yes, the apostles taught the reality of hell. The inspired writers, like the Hebrews writer, taught the reality of hell. Jesus taught the reality of hell. Who's going to be there? Hell is prepared, according to Jesus in Matthew chapter 25, verse 41, for the devil and his angels, those on the left, Jesus says, on the judgment day. Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. I want you to notice the lake of fire was not prepared for people, but people will go there. It was prepared for the devil and his angels. People who are not obedient to the gospel, who are not faithful to the Lord, will go there and be with the devil and his angels forever. Who would want that? Why would we not make every effort to avoid that at all cost? So yes, indeed, it is prepared for the devil and his angels. In Revelation chapter 19, verses 19 and 20, we find that abusive emperors and kings and others who have abused and persecuted the church and the false prophets and the worshipers of false gods will be there. I can't think of a more undesirable group of folks, can you? Who would want to spend all eternity with that caliber of people? I don't think anyone in his right mind would want to do that. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and 98.6% of liars. Gonna let me get away with that? Almost all liars? Nope. All liars will have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Once again, look at the quality, look at the character of those who will be there. Would you want to be among that number? Be with them for all of eternity. What a nauseating thing. He puts it this way in chapter 22, verse 15, but outside, that is outside the heavenly city, are dogs, and that does not refer to Rover and Fifi, by the way. I hope we understand that. He's talking about people here who are of the unclean character. Dogs were unclean in biblical times. So outside of the city there will be dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. Notice there some more emphasis on lies. Don't tell lies. God is a God of truth. His word is the word of truth, and we are to be a people of truth, not lies. I also want you to think about who will not be there. We've talked about an unsavory, motley group of characters that will be there. What about those who won't be there? Blessed are the merciful, Jesus said, for they shall obtain mercy. If they obtain mercy, they're not going to be in hell, are they? And so let's be eternally in fellowship and in the company of people who are merciful. That would be a very desirable thing. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. People in hell are not going to see God. So once again, let's be pure in heart so that we may see God. Jesus talked about, of such is the kingdom of heaven, speaking of little children. Little children are not going to be in hell. All the Calvinistic false doctrine to the contrary notwithstanding, little children are not born sinners. They absolutely are not. That is the devil's lie. It is a false doctrine. Don't ever fall for that. Little children are pure and innocent, Jesus said himself. Of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he urged us as his disciples to be like little children, to be pure, to be innocent, to be teachable, to be loving and kind, faithful. Little children will not be in hell. Do you really want to be somewhere where there are no little children? What a sad world this would be if we didn't have little children. What a sorry place. We wouldn't want to go there. Jesus encourages us in Matthew 18, verse 3, to be like little children. Well, Joe, it just can't be true that there is such a place as hell, because that's just inconsistent with a loving God. You ever heard that? Oh, yeah. That's the favorite argument of people who deny the reality of hell. Well, it just is not consistent with a loving God. Listen, no one disputes that our God is a loving God. That is absolutely true. It is absolutely false that that is the only attribute that God has. God is also holy, and he's also just, and he's also righteous. And so we cannot simply say, well, it's inconsistent with love, because it isn't. When we look at the entirety of God's character, it isn't inconsistent at all. God's love was demonstrated in the gift of his Son to die for our sins, so that we don't have to go to hell. If we got what we deserved, we would all have to suffer eternally for our sin. God's love is demonstrated in that Jesus died for us. God gave his Son to die for us, Romans chapter 5, verse 8. And that's a demonstration of his love. And so, with that in mind, let's realize that God's love and the doctrine of the reality of hell perfectly consistent with one another. Well, someone else says, well, that's just excessive punishment. The punishment doesn't fit the crime. Maybe we could understand someone who is a serial murderer, you know, somebody that's just murdered, and a serial rapist, and others who have just committed unspeakable crimes. Maybe we could possibly perhaps understand sending those folks to hell. But what about the person who hasn't done such outrageous, obvious things? Is the punishment consistent? Does the punishment fit the crime? To say that it does not, basically is an admission that we don't understand the righteousness and the holiness of God. We don't understand the seriousness of sin. Is hell going to last forever? Or will it be over after a while? There are those who say, well, no, the wicked are just going to be punished for a while. Maybe in some sort of a fiery environment, they'll exist for a while. And then they'll just go out of existence. They'll be annihilated. Read Matthew chapter 25, verse 46. And Jesus uses the identical word for the duration of hell and the duration of life. Everlasting punishment, everlasting life. Eternal life, eternal punishment. It's the same word. So if the punishment is just for a while and then it quits, what would that say about life? Wouldn't it be the same thing? Are we just going to be enjoying everlasting life for a few million years or whatever, and then go out of existence? Well, that wouldn't make any sense at all. And so the idea of annihilation, and the Jehovah's Witnesses teach this, and folks, if you're not already aware of this, you need to be. We have some misguided brethren, not a lot of them, but we have some who are teaching this same thing, that hell will only be for a little while, and then we'll just go out of existence. The doctrine of annihilation. It is a false doctrine. It might be comforting in some ways to some people, but it is a false teaching. Don't fall for it, because it's false hope. Hell is real. Yes, we do honestly expect folks to believe that, but there is the good news, and that is that hell wasn't prepared for you. You don't have to go there. God has made the way for you to go to heaven instead. And we talked about that last week. There's no reason that you should go to hell. The gospel is there. It's available. Salvation through the blood of Christ is available. You can take advantage of it. You don't need to go to hell. In fact, God doesn't want you to go there. Some people view God, and we talked about this a few weeks ago, the false concepts of God, that God's some kind of an evil, sadistic tyrant who just gets a lot of pleasure, some sadistic pleasure out of seeing people in pain. That is not the God that we serve. God doesn't want you to go there. Doesn't want that at all. If he did, he wouldn't have sent Jesus to die for you. The question for you today is, do you know for sure that if you died today, you would go to heaven? Here's the thing. Eternity is too long, and heaven is too wonderful, and hell is too awful to be uncertain of your relationship with God right now. And so we will do as we usually do at the end of a sermon like this, and we will offer the Lord's invitation that if you need to make your life right with God, maybe you need to confess Christ and be immersed into Him for the remission of your sins and begin a new life in Christ. It may be that a long time ago you did that, but you've not been faithful. And you have endangered your soul. You're not certain that if your end came today, that you would go to heaven. You might indeed go to hell. If that is your situation right now, we need to correct that, and we would be thrilled to assist you in whatever way you need, if you come as we stand and sing.